the book of Matthew, working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we got to a portion where we pulled the train off on the siding, and we've been camped there for a while, and this will be the last on that on these verses, and then we'll pull out of the siding and try to get the wheels rolling a little faster. But we're looking in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. My voice is a little strange this morning. My daughter-in-law wanted to know if I had a cold. And we concluded that I caught it at the hockey game last night. Yeah. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach them so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we discussed the law and our relationship to the law. We pointed out to you that there was really in the Old Testament three aspects of the law. The ceremonial law, which he did fulfill, the types and the ceremonial law with the sacrifices and the feast days, and all those were a shadow of Christ to come. The civil law, like the cities of refuge and the remove not the landmarks and different laws that were given to Israel as a nation, were fulfilled, and they were come to an end when Jesus died on the cross and the veil of the temple was rent, and using the Jewish nation as the caretakers of the truth ceased, and he created his church. Churches were come out of that first church, and they're the caretakers of the truth, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Is our job as New Testament churches, and the truth doesn't rest in the nation of Israel. It doesn't mean that he's through with Israel. When we study our scriptures, we know that he's going to again be favorable to Israel, and he's going to come back and rule and reign over the world from Jerusalem. And then there's the moral law, and that's what is our relationship to the moral law. Particularly, we've been studying after we're saved. And I wanted to go this morning to chapter 7 of Romans and see what it has to say here in chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. It wasn't too long ago that Pastor preached the book of Romans, but we'll bring some things to your remembrance. Romans chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, for I speak it to them that know the law. And so the subject here is the law and our relationship to the law after we're saved. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto life. Now we gotta be careful here, and we gotta understand exactly what it's saying, and we'll get to that. But I read a number of years ago, David Cloud, who is a prolific writer and usually pretty straight on a lot that he says. He's not straight on New Testament church. But he used this passage in the first four verses to justify divorce and remarriage. Because now that we're saved, we're under grace, and we're no longer married to the law. We're no longer bound to the law, that we're not under the law. And he used verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law. So we're dead to the law. It doesn't rule over us anymore. And it justified divorce and remarriage. Well, actually, when you study this passage out, it's really a very strong statement against divorce and remarriage. But there is this idea of what is right and what is wrong. Look in verse 5, we'll continue down to verse 12. For when we were in the flesh, the emotions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so here we have, again, this wording that would might imply that the law has no effect upon us, that we're delivered from the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. They had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And then look what he says here. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And so he makes a clear statement that there's nothing wrong with the law, that it's good and holy. And so chapter 7 deals with what's the proper way to serve the Lord. How can I be a good Christian? And that's been answered a number of ways by a number of different people. Some say it doesn't really matter. Once you're saved, you can do anything you want. But Paul refutes that in chapter 6, where he said, neither yield your members as instrument unto righteousness, and that thinking is wrong. Others would say that we need to begin to conform to certain standards, that men's hair should be just so long and women's hair so long. And some would say that women should never ever wear makeup. I knew a preacher that said it was very bad for a man to grow a beard, that we need to read the Bible daily, fast once a week, and surely don't celebrate Christmas. And so there's all kinds of rules and regulations that are given, but we want to know what is pleasing to the Lord. And so how can I be a good Christian, and what's my responsibility to the law? Well, from last week, we know that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that definitely the law points out sin, and the law draws us. And so the law doesn't save us. We're not saved by the keeping of the law, but we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. We're not made holy by the deeds of the flesh. And so if it doesn't save us, what's its purpose? And he says there in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. They had not known sin, but by the law. And so it does point us out the law. So how can I be a good Christian? Now, in verses 1 through 6 here, chapter 7, It talks about a relationship of a wife to a new husband, that she's married a different person, divorced the law, what some say, but that's not what happens. And so the wife, when it talks about being married again, the wife in this illustration, the wife equals a saved individual. And the husband, we're talking about the second relationship in this passage, the husband equals Christ. And so in a sense, we're married, when we're saved, we're married to Jesus Christ. But the original relationship, again in verses 1 through 3, know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For a woman with hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And so that relationship is that the wife equals mankind, or man, or woman. And the husband equals the law. So how am I going to escape the law? Well, it says in this, it's implying that you need to die. The only way to escape the law is for the law to die or for me to die. Now, we got to determine out who it is that died here. The law, now verse 4, I'm really jumbling this up, but verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. See, verse 3 is a little bit confusing because while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And so it just states a statement of fact that the remarriage is fine after her husband dies. But when you get to verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye, not the law, but ye, and it's the saved, ye, the wife, it says, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto life. And so, the person that died in this illustration was not the husband, but it was the wife. And the wife is going to escape the law by death. And you say, man, that's pretty drastic. Well, you have to understand how she died. And so the application is, we're not lawless. The law is still around. The law is still applicable. The law didn't die. If you look over in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, For owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And so there's an implication we fulfill the law through love. For this thou shalt commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, for thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the law has not gone away, and it's not going away. And so under the law, When we're married to this guy, under the law, the requirement is you do it or you die. You're going to have to keep the law. But in Christ, we're acceptable in a different way. Now, let me just kind of paint a picture here. There's a couple, and they're newly married, and all that hopes of a new life together and obtaining of happiness, purpose and meaning in life, starting a new family, is there. And he brings his wife home, and once he gets home, he posts on the refrigerator a list of do's and don'ts. And so we have the old refrigerator here, and all this list on here is do's and don'ts of what she needs to do in being married to him. That thou shalt fix my meals, thou shalt wash my clothes, thou shalt sweep and mop daily my floors, thou shalt keep thyself looking as nice as on our wedding day, thou shalt not allow one particle of dust to be on the furniture. And if you don't live up to these laws, you're going to die. That's a miserable life. That's hopelessness. That's terrible. That's the law. That's the law of the Bible, that I cannot keep it. And in not keeping it, I'm going to die. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And I have, and I will. The law condemns. The law demands do or die. There's no hope. And there's no escape from this husband. He's a tyrant. And the only hope would be if he would die. But the law is not dying. The moral law of the Bible is not going to die. And so, for me to try to obtain happiness, to me to try to obtain purpose, for me to try to obtain security in heaven through the law is not going to make it. I'm going to fail. There's going to be a speck of dust on the furniture. There's going to be a failure. But one day, a man comes along with good news. And he says, there's a way for you to escape this tyrant. There's a way for you to come out from underneath his authority. He's not going to die, but you can die. By faith, you can die through me as I represent you. I'll rise again. And you will rise with me. We'll marry each other. And we'll serve in newness of life. Look back in chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That we die with him in salvation. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, see, we die. When we die with Christ. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And the law requires death. In chapter 7 and verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And so, when he's talking about dying here, not physical death, but spiritually, I die in Christ. When he went to the cross, and when he died upon the cross, he died in my place. He died for me. that he representative died in my place, and in that, I died. I died to the requirements of my old tyrant husband. I'm dead. He no longer has power over me. This husband promises me to clothe me with new clothes. He promises to give me a new heart. He promised me to love me no matter what I do. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? Aren't you glad you have a husband that loves you unconditionally? What a different life that is. And let me just say to you in a very emphatic way that to try to be saved through works of the law is absolutely binding. It's horrible. Religion is demonic. But salvation sets us free. He promises to love me. I'll be his beloved and he'll be mine. Would we not sing, "Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great creator became my savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him." Will we not fix him his meals? Will we not mop and sweep his floors? Will we not keep ourselves looking nice? Because I love him. I don't do those things to be accepted of him, but I do those things because I love him. I died with him. He made me a new creature. That's love and service motivated by grace. But then go with me to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, I've died to the law by dying in Christ's death upon the cross, putting my faith there, dying with him, raising with him. I'm now married to him. But as I go about my daily activities, coming and going in the marketplace, I bump into my old husband. The old law jumps out in the street and stands right before me. And he says, "How's it going? Don't you know you must do more for your husband?" Galatians 3, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been everly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And so we're challenged with service for the Lord in the flesh. In verse 10 here, "For as many as of our the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And what I'm those verses, I'm not going to dig it out as best as I can, but the old husband bumps into me and he says, "Don't you know that you must work harder to have his love? Don't you know that you need to double your efforts because of what he's done? Don't you know that you're not living up to what you should be for your husband? That you need to do more. That you need to sacrifice more. That you need to up your game." And Romans chapter 7 again, he says in verse 6, "But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." And so what's he getting at? Well, when Paul wrote to Galatians, he said, "Who hath bewitched you? Who has hoodooed you?" And if we're not careful after we're saved, we'll get into this mindset that I still have to do some things to be acceptable with God. And that our service becomes, I don't know what legalistic is a good word, but our service becomes duty. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't consider some things a duty, but what motivates that is important. And I hope I don't lose you here. We've been confronted again with legal stuff, with being said, okay, you're not going to be what you need to be unless you up your game. We must not let the thinking of our former husband bewitch us. We must not go back to thinking as that our acceptability is out of our service. We've read that love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so legalism for salvation is, like I said, it's diabolical. It's binding. It develops pride in some and just futility in others. And so this idea and this matter of trying to be a good Christian by meeting someone's standards and trying to be a good Christian by loving and obeying God, it becomes a trap of a life of drudgery, and we're like an eagle that's scratching for grain in a chicken coop. When God has called us to soar. And so, our motivation. Where once I didn't want to lie because I feared the judgment of God, now I shouldn't want to lie because I know that it would bring dishonor to my husband. Where once I did not want to steal because thieves will have their place in the lake of fire, now I don't want to steal because of my Savior. But there's a problem, a very serious problem. If you drop down here in chapter 7 and verse 21, Paul says, still concerning this matter of the law and this matter of service, this matter of pleasing my new husband, Christ Jesus, He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then Paul just, he just loses it. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of death? And so Paul acknowledges that he does evil when he wants to do good. I would do good, and evil is present with me, verse 21. He says he delights in the inward man, in the law, but he finds that there's a war, and he's not able to do what he wants to do. And he's a failure. He's a failure. He can't do it. He just can't do it. And he's a failure. And so what he's saying here as this new couple, Christ and ourselves, as we live together, we grow to appreciate Him more. We communicate more. We learn what pleases Him and what displeases Him. And His ideals are so pure. His precepts so wise. His laws and command are just and holy and good. And I want to do the very best I can for Him. Because I died with Him and rose again with Him. But as 18 through 25 says here, 24, that every time I want to do something good for Him, I mess it up. Those things I want to do, I mess up. And those things I don't want to do, I find myself falling right into it. I'm miserable. I'm wretched, and I'm a failure as a wife to the most glorious husband in all the world. What am I going to do? Well, I don't want to live in this state of, oh, wretched man. And so look what he says. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so what happens is, one day I'm in my bedroom, I'm weeping. I'm wretched. My wife is miserable. And my husband comes in and he says, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? And I say, Lord, I failed time after time. Lord, the things that I want to do, I fail to do them. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. And here's what he does spiritually. He says, come here. And he takes me in his arms. And he wraps his arms around me. And he says to me, you can do all things
through Christ, which strengthens you. I'll help you. I will enable you. You can be pleasing to me, because I'm going to send the Spirit of God to help you. Look in chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, see, he's talking to brethren here. He's not talking to lost people. He says, for ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, through the Spirit I kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Your life shall be living instead of constantly dying and wretchedness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And so we need to let the Spirit of God lead us. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage was in the law, but you've died to that law. You're now married to Christ. You don't have that spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And it changes the husband-wife thing here to father and son thing. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That Abba, a personal term. Very few of us would call our parents father and mother, but we call them mom or dad or mama and daddy. And Abba is a personal term. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And then he reminds us, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, it shall be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. And so he tells us that we can do it. There's no excuse for not doing it. That he's going to empower us. And I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. And so we died with Christ. The law no longer has a hold over us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, that I am victorious because he enables me. And so I say no to self and yes to God. In Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, what I'm talking about today is the difference between religion and a relationship with God. And it may seem impossible for you to conquer some sins in your life. It may seem that you fail constantly. Maybe even sometimes you're ashamed to even go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you know, I've done it again. I did it again. I did it again. And he says, I'll help you. I'll enable you. Walk in the Spirit. Crucify that old flesh that keeps trying to tell you to do this. Walk in the Spirit. Yield to me. Listen to me. And our marriage becomes wonderful. Just as a good marriage, as a couple grows older, they get closer and closer, our relationship with the Lord should become dearer and dearer and dearer. And he enables us. And so there's
though we can come to a place of Romans 7 and say, oh, wretched man as I am, just remember that chapter 8 follows chapter 7. And when we get to the end of chapter 8, in verse 37, he said, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That God enables us to be conquerors. That the battle's won. When he said it is finished at the cross, the battle was won. And so as a saved child of God today, you need to get out of the chicken house. You need to quit scratching for grain when we're saved to soar like eagles. When we have the ability in Christ Jesus to be pleasing. You see, actually, there's absolutely no excuse for my sinful behavior as a child of God. You see, he saved us that we might walk in the promised land here upon the earth and not in captivity. And so, that's what the law is about. It brings us to Christ. It's absolutely necessity. The law has never been done away with. The law is holy and good. It has a great purpose. It brings us to Christ Jesus. It gives us guidance after we're saved to know what's pleasing to the Lord. And the Ten Commandments not only reveal to us the nature of God and who He is and His character, but the Ten Commandments was not just given to help us understand who God is, but the Ten Commandments also was given to us to draw us to Christ, but after we're saved, listen, our lives run the very best. Our lives are blessed to the ultimate when we strive to keep the commandments. Because in not doing them, we reap what we sow. Listen, sin brings forth death, not just eternal death, but there's something about sin, even on our Christian lives, that's deadly. It kills something in us. What is death? Let's get back to the basic meaning. We look at death as the ceasing of existence. But no, death is a separation. And when I sin, I separate myself from that wonderful husband that died in my place. You know, sometimes if we just break it down to the simplicity of it, sometimes we're really stupid. All right? We'll move on from this passage. But I hope you don't move on from what I've said today, because it's really the secret of Christianity. People who believe that you need to, like I showed you last week, the United Pentecostals, you need to do this to make sure you remain saved. That's bondage. That's wretched man. People who lay restrictions on you after you're saved, and I'm not talking about, the Bible teaches separation. The Bible teaches some things concerning walking with the Lord. But when we try to maintain our salvation and keep it up by doing things, like one time a lady that was a member of the church came to me and she said, I've done this and this and this, and the Lord hadn't blessed me. Another guy told me, you know, I did this and this and this, and the Lord dumped on me. Well, you know what that is? That's Rice Christian. I do these things to be accepted of God and that He will benefit me. No, listen. If we never eat another meal and our house burns down tomorrow, our husband is still worthy of our love and our praise and our honor because he's our Lord. And I serve him because I love him. That's easy to say sitting in our pews this morning. But listen, when it comes down to life, we're going to have to get there if we're going to have all that he intended us to have. Okay? All right. I've tried to hammer on this every angle. Now, it's laid at your heart's door.